What it feels like to be tired on Sunday afternoon. I'm already tired myself. I hope I don't go to sleep during this lesson. But if I do, I know you won't know. Did you know that we've now been here 4 years this time? That's half of what we were here last time. When you're having fun, it just goes by so very fast. And we reached that point earlier this month. The Whitmans said to tell you all hello. They sent us a note, a week or two ago, and I kept forgetting to say hello from them, but they wanted us to give you their regards. This afternoon, for a few moments, I want to talk about some characteristics of fools. And we're not going to cover all the things that the Bible says about this, because it says so very much. You can be a fool in a lot of ways, showing absolutely no sense. But I do want to mention a few fundamental things that can get us. And we can drift into being a fool without wanting to, and sometimes out of a desperation and not putting material together, not figuring things out. We wind up drawing conclusions that are irrational and make no sense at all. But that's man. That's us. I don't know how God stands us. He has to love us a lot to put up with our frailties and our stupidities. The first one is an obvious one, and it comes from Psalm 14:1 and also Psalm 53:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't have to say it in print or even orally. But if he gets to the point in his life when he's operating on that basis, he's a fool. A man can be a theoretical fool in the sense that he does adopt atheism as his academic approach to reality. But he can also be a practical fool. What is, after all, the benefit of being a believer in God if you act like you don't? See, that's a practical fool. A man who prides himself on thinking he's got the right theoretical answer to the question, does God exist? But still, the way he lives, it does him no good. He does not trust God. He does not obey God. He does not expect anything from God. He does not comply with the commands of God. And so, even if you're just a practical atheist, you know there's no hope in that. And there's certainly a very hollow kind of life. There's an interesting way that this kind of, we'll just call it tomfoolery, can be reached. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul is discussing the Gentiles in days gone by, and it's not as though they started out with this position of foolishness, but notice when he comes down to verse 21, he says, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. And their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. So here the Bible says, you know, you're not born a fool, but if you're not careful, you can certainly become one. Just as we were discussing in 2 Peter 2 in our Bible class this morning, he actually goes back and picks up the concept. These people that have now turned themselves into these false advocates of a false grace, he says they're born. It looks like it's almost hyperbolic. It's exaggeration. They're born mere animals. They're people. They're creatures that cannot think. Creatures without reason. So you're not born a fool, though. Technically, though. You know, figuratively, you can be viewed that way because your life has now become that. You can become a fool by giving up on God. You call in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when Job's wife said, you know, there are various reactions to pain and suffering and into death. And she finally said to Job, you might as well just curse God and die. You know, you lose your family, the children, you lose your wealth, you lose your health. Job, it's time now. Curse God and die. And he said, why, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. You see, it's not that she'd become a theoretical atheist, but if he's there, surely he doesn't care. And why should anybody live their life in the light of his person? Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. You talk like a foolish woman. How could she sink so low? I guess because she thought sorrow was so deep and her prospects were so, questionable. What's going to happen to us now? How's it going to go now? How would you take the loss of family and wealth and health? All in a short period of time. How much self-evaluation would you give to yourself? How much second-guessing would you do? And how critical of God would you become? Would you speak as one of the foolish women speaks? Would you give up God? Fools sometimes are those men who are fools because they did give up God. Secondly, Ephesians 5 and verse 17, we are given another characteristic of some fools when Paul says, "Be ye not foolish." And he's talking to members of the church, saints at Ephesus. "Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, if you don't understand what the will of the Lord is, then in this regard, you're foolish. You've got something else that is the regulator of your life. You've got something else that is guiding you, tending you. And you don't want to be like that, he's saying. You want to understand what God says to you. God's revealed will, we say, is the Word of God. That's what it claims to be, the revealed will of God. Then you have the providential will of God, which as a fact is expressed in the revealed will of God. It's just that the details of the non-expressed will of God are not given. But God reveals Himself. How do I know what to do to become a Christian? God reveals Himself. How do I know what to do to stay a faithful Christian? God reveals Himself. How do I know what my promises are in which to invest great trust and confidence that give me hope? Because God has revealed His will to me. Brethren, I think sometimes we do not stop and really understand how far above the thinking of 99% of the people, members of the church, are. I think we sometimes do not really understand the correct perspective. If you understand the will of God and your friend doesn't, how far, far, far ahead of him you are in the way that the revealed will affects your total personality and the way you take on every day and the hope and the smile with which you face every new day and you get through the bad ones. You're so far removed beyond the angle of view that someone who doesn't know the will of God has. Be not foolish. See, you've got hope in the fact that if you don't yet know it, you can. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Number three, sometimes a person is a fool because he just laughs at sin. And this is a dangerous thing because sin does have an appeal. The pleasures of sin make their alluring, appeal to us as we live in the flesh. Proverbs 14 verse 9 is a good Old Testament text along this line. People mock at sin. Certain fools just mock. They make a mock of sin. Well, in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But even though you have it in explicit remarks, still, because of the power of temptation and because of the nature of the gratification of the lust of the flesh, still, sometimes we choose to hope in a given moment sin is not going to be so bad. I wonder if that's how it got into that concept of that scenario of discussion that Peter was discussing in 2 Peter 2. When people are going to come along and infiltrate the congregations and they're going to advocate a false grace by lasciviousness. And they're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And whether they admit it or not, by doing such, they're denying even the master that bought them. They're turning their backs in a practical way on the gospel that had delivered them. That's not the gospel they obeyed when they became Christians. And now they're out here trying to advocate that you can still practice sin and still have the grace of God and things are going to be all right in the by and by. It's a mockery of sin. And it's a mockery of God. Now, they would never have said that. Just like in sometimes our weak moments, we wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm trying to mock God. No, I'm not trying to mock God, but surely somehow, some way, sin doesn't have to be all that bad. And I can still practice this and practice this and this, and somehow it's just going to be okay because after all, I am exempted. I am a special case. Or the love of God surely can cover it, or the power of God can certainly deal with it. You can manufacture all kinds of concepts to justify mocking sin. I've mentioned before how Brother Thomas Warren used to preach a sermon he called Sin Wears a Mask. And it always makes its appearance to us and its appeal to us, not with its true colors. The devil knows where my interests are and how to powerfully tempt me. I know that in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Jesus Christ Himself was powerfully tempted. It's not just surface stuff and surface reaction. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There was an appeal to something in Him each time. There was something that He really would have, in a way, liked to have had. But He had the presence of mind. And He had the divinity, the nature, the essence of divinity, upon which to draw to counteract the appeal that would have taken Him into sin. God still is not mocked, but fools say. And anytime we get to where, theoretically or practically, we think we're going to get away with sin, you can't mock God. And when you try that, you are a fool. In the next place, sometimes people are fools because they just reject instruction. It's not that they never have known the will of God, but they despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 7 and verse 22 are good passages. We won't go there and read them right now. But there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament and a lot of times in Proverbs when, you know, wisdom is saying you need to read this or study this or be like this. And over again, the fool says, or the fool does, or you can't help a fool, or answer a fool according to his folly, or don't answer a fool according to his folly. That can work either way. A lot is said back there. But here's this man that's a fool because even though the will of God is here, he does not want it. He despises it. How many people have you ever known in your life that despise the church? That despise the Bible, despise the gospel, despise anything that stands for absolute standard of conduct, for purity? They like to live and laugh and in such a way that you can just mock sin and live in the gutter and have a sophisticated outlook that somehow raises you up above the danger of sin. Somehow people get the idea they can practice sin, imbibe false notions, but they are so sophisticated, they're somehow above all of the issue of salvation and damnation, as it were. They despise wisdom and instruction. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, in the New Testament, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That's what I'm talking about. It's foolishness. "But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." So what we recognize as power, the world says it's foolishness. That's a big difference in outlook, isn't it? Well, obviously then we're going to see things differently. We're going to live different kinds of lives. That's just the way that it ought to be. And then if you wanted to think about it this way, he says down in verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." Now, God is not foolish. But if you could take what you might consider, if you were this way, you say, the weakest part of God's arsenal of wisdom, and here's the strongest part of the arsenal of man's wisdom. Well, God's is so far above yours. If you could think of it like that. Of course, God is not foolish at all, but men often are. But then in the next point, number 6. Sometimes people are fools because of the wrong attitude toward the prosperity. Proverbs 1 and verse 32 is a good passage along that line. A man is destroyed because of his wrong attitude toward his own prosperity. And you see this in the New Testament and warnings like 1 Timothy 6, where charge them that are rich in this present world to be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches but on Christ. And it's said like that because that's the danger. It's too many people with money place their hope in their money, and that's wrong. So when I do that, I'm very, very foolish. My prospects, my hope, my security are not in things. They are in a person, God. My hope is in God, who can give me things that He knows at the moment that I need. But to take my mind off of God and then to start hoarding things and thinking my hope, my salvation is in my things is wrong. Don't ever lose your balance. People are fools that trust in their prosperity. But then, too, it works like this. Point 7. I become a fool when I start overrating your prosperity. Now, I can become a fool by looking at my goods and say, oh man, look what I have. Oh, isn't this fine? Isn't this wonderful? And then I take my mind off of God who gave me those things richly to enjoy. Instead of having gratitude and wisdom, I become selfish. I become self-centered. I become materialistic. Instead of being generous and kind-hearted and gracious as God has been to me, I just start accumulating and being selfish and self-centered. I turn all inward, as it were, and I lose my way. But then on the other hand, let's say that I just look at you. And I said, boy, there it goes. Look at all the land and the cattle and the money and the oil wells and the gas wells and the stocks and the bonds. Oh, look at all of that. And you know, you come to Psalm 73, verse 22. That psalm, I'm just giving you one verse out of it. But that psalm, verse 73, he's discussing that very point. He's discussing how he looked at the wicked wealthy. And he started thinking about that. The wicked wealthy. And then he starts wondering, well, is there any real value in serving God? You know, if I don't have, what they do? And then he said, I couldn't get that figured out until I went to worship. And then I decided that God has placed the wicked wealthy in slippery places. They think they've got security. They think things are going fine. They don't know God. They're hell bound. And look at me, how stupid was I? I was a foolish man for thinking, why, they don't suffer like other men do. They've got blessings that other men don't. And look at me. And I was envious. I was foolishly envious of the wicked wealthy. So, someone not only can lose his way by his wrong attitude toward his money, he can lose his way by his wrong attitude toward his neighbor's money. Because he has the wrong attitude toward all of those things as well. And then Luke 12, verse 20. In the light of this wrong attitude toward one's own wealth, number 8, people become foolish because taking their mind off of God or not thinking about His will correctly, they refuse to make adequate preparation for the eternity that is fast approaching us. Fools do not make adequate preparation for death and for eternity. In the story that Jesus is telling about that rich farmer that has this great crop, he's already rich. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, eat, drink, and be merry. And then the word comes to him, thou fool, this night. I wonder why I didn't say day. That adds drama and effect to the story, doesn't it? In the dark. Things look different in the dark. Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And whose things shall these be? So shall everyone be that is not rich toward God. Fools sometimes are those who are fools simply because they just don't make proper preparation for the eternity that is to come. And so finally, from Proverbs 3 and verse 35, Fools then are those who will come to ultimate shame. We look according to promises of the New Testament, the wonderful promises of God. We look for glorification, being with God in glory, being with the redeemed of all ages, being with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But fools, Proverbs 3:35, listen to this. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. That's all you have to really look forward to. Life is fleeting, it's going by fast. And then what are you going to do? Shameful, awful, humiliating state. But those who were not fools, who made the preparation that God has imposed on us, are those who find glory in the glory land. There are a lot of ways to be a fool. And these are just a few of the things that are said in Scripture that do depict certain characteristics of those who become such. May God help us to be wise. May God help us to be understanding. May God help us to have proper perspective and to be people of thanksgiving. People that are wise, as Jesus said to His apostles in Matthew chapter 10, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. May God help us to that end. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. And again, if you've done that and gone astray, come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?